Before we get into our scripture, I just forgot an announcement that I wanted to make. We leave on Saturday for the Dominican Republic. Our team of 11 young adults and one wannabe young adult, we will be headed there for the week till the 15th. So we would just very much appreciate your prayers as we do that. And we still could use a driver to take us down to JFK Airport and pick us up on the bookends of those of the trip. So if any of you are able to do that and interested, we could probably use two vehicles. We'll take the church van, and we need a luggage vehicle as well. So let me know if you are able to do that. Our scripture comes from the book of Jonah, and we'll be wrapping up the book today. You can find our passage in chapter 4, starting at verse 5, and that's in your pew Bibles on page 655. And if you remember, Jonah has gone through an ordeal, had a change of heart, and now is throwing a tantrum. So that's a basic setup for our passage. So today we get to God's response to that. So chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine that you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Man, would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you today that you are a God who saves. And Lord, whether we realize what we need to be saved from or not, you are a God who saves. And you're a God who shows us, Lord, all of the things that you save us from. Save us from ourselves and from our sin and our selfishness and all the foolishness we can get ourselves into. And Lord, as we think about our fallenness and as we think of the sins that we need to confess before you and repent of, Lord, we thank you for your grace that is willing to keep your arms open to us and welcoming us back and Lord, erasing the guilt and the shame of our sin and reminding us of an eternal destiny in glory that you've promised to those who simply receive that gift by faith. And we thank you. We thank you for that. Lord God, we thank you that you say your salvation extends to not just to what happens when we die, but to our everyday lives. And so, Lord, we can bring before you our needs. And we do lift to you those, Lord, struggling with health needs. We think specifically of Josephine Edwards and Tom and Sharon Culp and Chuck Booney and Rosie Barnett and Justin Ross and Becky McGrath and many others. Lord, we lift up to you our financial needs, Lord, those who are feeling lonely, those who are feeling the weight of some burden, Lord, we lift up to you the prodigals, those, Lord, who were raised in the church and and have been taught about you but aren't walking with you. And we say, oh God, draw them back. Lord, we thank you for our team of those who will be heading to the Dominican Republic very soon. And Lord God, we just thank you for providing for them to be able to do this mission trip. We pray, God, that you would provide drivers to just help out with that. But Lord, go before them and make their ministry there significant. Lord, let them have an impact on the Dominican Republic for you. And Lord, have an impact on the team members as well, so they might come back, Lord, just changed by it, and their world, their vision for the world enlarged, and their hearts for lost people grown because of this experience. God, we also too want to lift up to you the nation of Japan that we're praying for this month. And Lord, the church there is struggling with a lack of unity. There's a shortage of lay leaders and pastors, and there's a strong presence of the cults there. And God, we just pray for your church there to thrive, to be filled with your Spirit and your presence and your glory. And we pray for the people of Japan that they would know their Savior. Lord, for everything that we need, we come to you. And we trust you, and we surrender to your will and your leading and your lordship in our lives. And we say, Lord, glorify yourself in us, Lord, individually, in our families, and together as a church. Lord, be glorified in us. And so, Lord, we ask us all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We'll sing hymn number 470, Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, love up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Please be seated.
You know, I pay attention to politics, but I don't lose any sleep over it. I guess that's because Jesus didn't. You know, he never fretted over who would be the next Caesar or what evil things might be going on in the halls of power in Rome. That didn't matter so much to him because he was focused on the fact that he ushered into this world a different kingdom, a spiritual one, right? And what happened in that kingdom made what happened in earthly kingdoms a whole lot less significant. In the same way, I really hope that we're all aware that the kingdom that we seek to advance right here and in our lives when we gather, this is more important, really, than what takes place in the halls of power in our nation. Now, that said, there's nothing that says we can't poke a little fun at earthly politicians, right? I'm not getting political, but I'm just going to have a little fun here, so don't get offended. But the Washington Post awards each year the Pinocchio Award for the most blatant lie that politicians make. For 2013, the Pinocchio Award went to these words that were given in regard to healthcare, saying, "If you like your plan, you can keep your plan, period." Anybody hear that? It's not working out that way for a lot of people. And again, I try not to be too political, but in preparing for today's sermon, I mean, this was just handed to me on a silver platter, okay? Because, you see, the book of Jonah ends on kind of a strange note. As we looked at the last couple of weeks, revival hits Nineveh, and it's an awesome thing, but Jonah doesn't like it. He gets angry. And as we see this week, Jonah goes outside the city to pout. A plant of some sort grows to give him shade, and he's happy about that. But then the plant dies, and he's inconsolable. Here's why I'm glad that God is not a politician. Because if he were, he would have promised Jonah, are you ready for this? Jonah, if you like your plant, you can keep your plant, period. You got to tell me that's at least sort of funny, you know. And I'm probably going to get audited for saying it, so you got to, you know, have some fun with it. God didn't promise Jonah that, and he doesn't promise us things that we like will always be there for us, that things will always be as we hope that they will be. God doesn't promise us that. Blessings. We might have different ideas of how we define that word blessings or what we think of most when we use that word, but they're good things, things that we want, right? Relationships, possessions, opportunities, blessings. It's something we all want and we all pray for, and we sometimes wonder why we don't get more of the blessings that we want. But I've sometimes stopped to try and look at it from God's vantage point to see how he has blessed people throughout history, and what a lousy, frankly, lousy track record we human beings have of handling those blessings without letting them cause us to do something stupid. Too often God's good blessings we turn into curses by our own foolishness. The most blatant examples are those who reach the pinnacle of earthly success in, for example, the entertainment industry. You know, musicians and actors. They become wildly famous and successful, often at a very early age, very blessed, right? But what happens all too often? Well, the world gets another Michael Jackson or Lindsay Lohan or Justin Bieber or Miley Cyrus or any of a long list of names of those whose blessings became their undoing. It's a really critical thing for us to be aware of in the society in which we're part of. A society that's known blessing, success, like no other society in the history of the world. God's blessings can really actually be dangerous, terribly dangerous. And when we understand that, then we can understand our world and understand God and his ways a little bit better. But what do I mean by blessings being dangerous? Well, God's blessings are dangerous when, point number one in your outline, when we find our happiness in them, all right? God's blessings are dangerous when we find our happiness in them. Important question, where do we find our happiness? Verse 5, Jonah goes outside the city, makes a shelter for himself, probably found some scrap materials lying around, or maybe some dead branches or something. He makes this crude covering for himself to give him at least some shade from the brutal sun. And in that part of the world, it can be 110 degrees. That's not uncommon at all. And so he sits down to see what would happen to the city, it says. Probably still hoping that maybe the fire and brimstone would yet fall on that city that he hated so much. He's thinking, you know, I did my duty. You know, I did what I had to do, and I'm going to sit back, make myself comfortable, and just kind of see what goes from here. Verse 6, God provides a vine. The King James Version, I believe, says a gourd to grow right where Jonah was, to give him more shade, make him even more comfortable. And who knows what kind of plant it was. They say some plants in that world will kind of shrink and close up at night, and then when the sun comes out in the morning, they'll open up and give you shade. But whatever the case, see what it meant to Jonah. The end of verse 6, it says, "And Jonah was very happy about the vine." Oh, suddenly he goes from being angry enough to die because God did something he didn't want God to do, to bless his enemies. But now, he's very happy. Not because of what God was doing spiritually among the Ninevites, but because he received a blessing that made him a bit more comfortable. How sadly shallow. But before we look down our noses at Jonah with too much disdain, let's ask ourselves, are there purely selfish pleasures that make us very happy? Now, I want to be careful here because I could give the impression that it's wrong to enjoy any earthly possession, and I could foster some terrible guilt, you know, about the things that we own and enjoy. That's not what God wants to do here, and that's not what this is saying. God does want us to enjoy good things, his material blessings, for example. But there is danger in that. There's a line somewhere where it becomes unhealthy, and we need to keep our enjoyment of the things of this world in perspective. Jesus gave a very important warning in Luke. And he said to him, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." It's a very important principle. Life, your happiness, doesn't consist in the abundance of your stuff. If Jesus felt it important to give that warning to first century Jewish peasants who didn't have much at all compared to our standards, how much more important of a warning is that for us in the United States today? Another scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I have to ask, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? That was the same question according to Jesus. And who's your master? It's pretty important to be clear on that. Jonah wasn't clear on that. He found way too much of his happiness in some little pleasure, some little earthly thing that made him a little more comfy. Well, a second danger about God's blessings is this: we come to think that we can't live without them. All right? It's dangerous when we come to think we can't live without God's blessings. So notice the wording in verse 6, God provided the vine. And then God provided a worm that chewed the vine so it withered. And then verse 8, God provided a scorching wind. In that part of the world, they call it a Scirocco. I think they named a Volkswagen after that, didn't they? Yeah. But this Scirocco wind, it'll cause the temperature to rise steeply. It's up to 20 degrees hotter than normal, and it'll just sap the moisture from your skin. And it's been known to make the most congenial person very irritable, and it'll wither plants almost instantly. So what's with God doing this? I mean, he provides the vine, and then he provides the worm and to take away the vine and the wind to make Jonah pretty miserable. Is this some kind of cruel joke? Well, it's a little easier for us to see from our vantage point that Jonah did need an attitude adjustment, and this was God's way to get at that. And you know, but there are so many things that come to us, blessings from God, and then they're taken away in some fashion, and there seems to be no good reason, and we're confused. But those are the times when it's important to remember some things. For one, to remember that God doesn't owe us anything. Right? Are we clear on that? God doesn't owe us anything. We get used to his blessings, and then we start to think there are rights to have them, but they aren't. God is good, and he has his reasons for giving what he gives to us and for what he allows to be taken away from us. Do you remember when Job, this most blessed man of his day and of his time and place, very blessed, but on a single day, it all came crashing down. His children all died, his wealth was taken from him, and eventually his health was too. But Job's initial response is priceless. I love this verse. I love this example. When he said, "You know what? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Such an amazing example of holding his blessings loosely so that when they were taken away, his faith was not destroyed. Another great example comes from the writer of Hebrews as he commends his readers who are suffering persecution. And he says to them, you know, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Imagine that. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That is deep. Folks, God gives us blessings to enjoy. But sooner or later, most of them are taken away. Why? Well, many different reasons. But the question for us is, will we still worship him? Or will we walk away from God and thereby prove that by walking away from God when our blessings are taken away, if we do that, we prove that we only want God for what he gives us. We really don't want him. That's what it says, you know. We think we can't live without some earthly thing, but we can live without God. So think carefully about how you respond when something is taken away from you. You know, there's a story I love about a rabbi named Hofetz Chaim, and he was visited by a tourist who was struck with the stark simplicity of the furnishings of his home. I mean, there was just a crude table and a chair and a shelf full of books. And so this visitor said, you know, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" And the rabbi shot right back and said, "Well, where's yours?" Well, he says, "Well, I'm just passing through." Rabbi says, "So am I. So am I." Well, this leads us to another danger of God's blessings. Number three, when we let them come between us and God, or between God and us. We let these blessings sometimes come between God and us. Verse 8, Jonah's angry again, right? Angry enough to die. In verse 9, God asks Jonah a very interesting question. He says, "Do you have a right to be angry about this vine?" A rhetorical question. He really doesn't. He didn't plant the vine. He doesn't own it. It was a gift on loan, which is true of everything we have, isn't it? But Jonah felt differently about it. He was angry with God for taking it away. So Jonah is going to let the relationship that he has with his creator God be ruined over a stupid plant? Seriously? Yeah, it appears that's exactly what he's doing. We'd never do that, would we? Would we ever let the loss of something we want cause our relationship with God to cool just a bit? Tell me what you want. I've seen it far too often. Someone didn't get the job they felt they should have, or didn't get the guy or girl they wanted, or they had something great, but then they lost it. It was taken away from them. Most painfully, of course, those who lost somebody they loved, especially when it seemed premature. And I never want to make light of the pain of that. But will we really let some disappointment or loss cause us to shake our fist at God in anger? Or even, not to go that far, but just to cause us to back off a little bit and not seek God as much as we maybe did at one time in our lives? To my shame, I have to admit, I've let that happen. Some blessings I've really wanted. I thought they were coming, but they slipped through my fingers. Blessings that I did have, and something changed. And in my disappointment, I didn't totally turn my back on God, but I just backed off a little bit. I let some distance creep in that relationship, and I was okay with that. But I was letting something come between God and me, and that's never okay. Blessings can come between us and God when we have them or if we don't have them. That's not the issue, you know. Whether you're a very blessed person, you know, hanging on to your gifts, or whether you are consider yourself not so blessed, either way. But when we do that, when we allow those things to come between God and us, we are proving that those blessings mean more to us than God does. That's called idolatry, and that's not a good place to be. There are many ways that it can happen, but please, please, don't ever let earthly blessings or the lack thereof come between you and God. It's so not worth it. We need God way too much to let that happen. Finally, number four, blessings become dangerous when we come to care more about them than what's really important. All right, when we care more about those blessings than what's really important. The entire book ends with two verses of God's words to Jonah, and they are so wise, like a laser beam, just getting to the heart of the matter. Look again at verses 10 and 11. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And as a farm boy, I love this. And many cattle as well." Okay. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, in the original Hebrew, as in the NIV English version, the same word is used about how Jonah feels about the vine and how God feels about the inhabitants of Nineveh. That is significant. And it says here, to be concerned about. All right? Jonah was concerned about the vine. God's concerned about those people and the cattle. And that may not be the best way to translate it, because there's more emotion in it than concerned about. It might be better to say, it felt sorry for, to pity, to be compassionate toward. In other words, God is saying, you know, this is what you care about, Jonah. This is what you feel badly about, a plant that gave you shade. But you don't feel badly for 120,000 human beings who spiritually do not have a clue? What is wrong with that picture, Jonah? Ouch, huh? God just exposed Jonah's idolatry. He cared more about God's blessing than what God cares about, the eternal destiny of human souls. This is a core spiritual issue. And let me ask you today, what do you care about? Do you care about things that make you comfortable, you find enjoyable, things as superficial, really, as Jonah's plant? Do you care about God's blessings more than you care about God's kingdom? We all need to ask those kind of questions honestly of ourselves. You know, among Jesus' most powerful parables is the one about the sower and the seed, right? You know the story. A farmer scatters seed on the ground, and it falls on different kinds of ground with different results, representing different kinds of hearts and how they receive the truth about the kingdom of God. But the one of those four kinds of soil that concerns me the most is the seed that fell among the thorns. And it grew up, the seed sprouted, it grew up, But it was choked out. It was choked out by those thorns and thistles. And Jesus explained that this represents people who receive the word, but the, quote, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, I don't really mean to be condemning, because I'm in this too, but I have to ask us all, to what extent do we let the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of our stuff, do we let all this consume our attention so that the kingdom of God gets choked out of our lives? I really fear that this is the case for many, even good church-going folks like us. Didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be taken care of. It'll be added as well. Seek first. Seek first. Seek first. Do we? Can you say you seek God's kingdom first in your life? Or is there some degree to which, again, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth have choked that out of you? That's a tough question, I know, but important. This book that we've spent 8 weeks in, it ends rather abruptly. God asked these questions of Jonah, but he asked us the same questions today. But it also leaves us with questions that we might ask. You know, we don't know what Jonah did from here. Did he continue on in his bullheaded, self-centered ways, or did he finally get it and have a change of heart and enter into the stream of God's good plans, starting to share God's love for lost people? We don't know how it ended for Jonah. But what about for you and me? For us, the end of the story is yet to be written, and maybe it's appropriate that it leaves us hanging because it makes us think about the questions for us and how it applies to us. For us, again, as I said, the end of the story is yet to be written, and it could go either way. No matter where you are right now in regard to these things, we can go one of two directions. We can go in the direction that Jonah spent most of the story, running from God, filled with anger and resentment and self-centeredness, absent of God's love and concern for the world. Or we can jump into the river of what God is doing in our world, and we can find our place in God's kingdom work. So what's it going to be? Make a choice, people. We have to make a choice, because not to choose is to choose by default the wrong thing. Will you fill your life with a plant obsession like Jonah, making yourself as comfy as possible and being angry when you aren't? Or will you let your heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God? You may not be a prophet, but you do have a very important part to play in God's kingdom work. And in these days of transition ahead for our church, it will be all the more important for people to step up and use the gifts that God has given them, and to pray and to seek God for his will, and to keep ourselves free of the clutches of self-absorption, to try to live, to truly live for the one who would send his son, the only one who would do that for us, send his son, to sacrifice his life for ours on a cross at Calvary. This is what Jesus did. This gospel, this salvation, this is the real blessing, the deepest and best blessing that's not dangerous like so many other blessings, but it's 100% good. And if you're not sure that you have that blessing of salvation, then let's make sure today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I think we're all at least a little bit convicted, because we've been tending to plants to make ourselves comfortable. God, forgive us for how much we've allowed ourselves to be absorbed with that. Lord, Lord, those questions you asked Jonah about being concerned about what's really important, Lord, you ask of us as well. And I pray that we'll wrestle with those questions until we can truly and honestly answer with good answers, that we do care about the things that break your heart, O God. God, thank you for caring about us, caring about lost people enough to send someone to share good news with us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, Lord, may we respond in faith to the call to be a part of your kingdom work to bring good news to those who don't know you now. Use us, O God. Speak to us. Let us, Lord, let us not be content with just living shallow, selfish lives. Let us truly enter into what's eternally significant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing hymn number 104, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?"
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery of immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be as divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
And may God dismiss you with true and deep blessings, and never ceasing to be amazed at the love that caused Jesus to go to the cross for you. Amen.